Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, Caleb Bryant, young adults leader here at the center, shares some inside information about a recent missions trip on the Amazon River. Caleb and seven others from Portland joined forces with a team of Brazilians on a compassion and hope trip to remote and mostly unreached villages on the Amazon. While you are listening, take time to look at the available images taken while they were on the river. This will help you to experience a taste of what they saw and images of those who they helped. Now here's Caleb Bryant.
So whenever I get the opportunity to preach here, I'm just so thankful that Pastor A trusts a young guy like me with his pulpit occasionally. I'm just so grateful, and I'm grateful for you guys listening and not falling asleep too much, and I'm holding you to that. And no snoring, none of that will be happening here this morning. But we got to go to Brazil this last month with a team mostly of young adults, and it was something that's been in the works for several years. About 4 years ago, I began to chat with Pastor Bob about getting young adults and getting young people on the mission field, because it was on the mission field in Guatemala that God changed my plans for college and for career and even for relationships to dedicate my life to ministry. And it's because of that time in Guatemala there that I get to stand here before you and be a part of the ministry team at this church. And I firmly believe that we each have a responsibility to plant the seeds of God's kingdom perspective and God's missional perspective in the generations that follow us. And one way that we can do that is by getting people involved in ministry. And so I thank those of you that financially or prayerfully helped some of the young adults get on the mission field this time, and that money and those prayers were well invested, as you'll get to hear this morning. But about 4 years ago, Pastor Bob and I began this process of praying about where and when and how and all those questions. And this last year, when Pastor A led us through that unleashed process where we talked about what our church is called to and what our church is gifted in and what our church is passionate about, missions continue to be a big part of that. And it really kind of lit the fire under Pastor Bob and myself to put something in the works. And so we looked at some different opportunities and settled on Brazil for a couple of different reasons. One, because our church historically has invested there. I know many of you went with a trip about 10 years ago to Brazil to do some ministry there and to work. I know Pastor Ron went on that trip and a lot of you. And so our church has had this history of relationships there that in many ways is carried on through a missionary couple that many of you know, and that's Cameron and Janet Burchett. And Cameron and Janet, would you guys mind standing just briefly? I know you weren't expecting this. I didn't warn you, but let's give them a hand. Thank you, guys. Thank you. But I want you to begin to pray for this couple, because about 10 years ago, they recognized a calling to the mission field and have been praying and studying and preparing and getting ready to go. And over the last few months, really this last year, and Cameron will tell the story better than me, but the Lord's really kind of said, the time is now. It's time to go. I've prepared you. I've done all this work in you, and the time is now. And so they're really in some major efforts and some last leg of the journey on this side of Brazil to get down there and to do some ministry. And I can tell you from ministering alongside Cameron in Brazil, God has equipped him, and I know Janet as well, though she wasn't able to join us. God has equipped him to do ministry. I can't tell you how many times Cameron told me, "Well, I don't speak the language that well. I'm not that great at Portuguese yet." And everywhere we went, he's leading people to Jesus in Portuguese. He's preaching in Portuguese. He's even leading worship in Portuguese. In fact, I didn't hear him speak English all that often. I think maybe when he was talking in his sleep a little bit, there was a little English in there. But, you know, the Lord has equipped this couple, and we've been a part of that as a church, and we get to continue to be a part of that. And so I would just encourage you to pray for them. I don't know what their needs are over the next few months, but I know prayer is always at the top of the list. And so write down that name in your Bible or something. Write down Cameron and Janet Burchett and start praying for those guys, because God's sending them on a great mission. And we got to travel there with a team of young adults and really head down to the nation of Brazil and to a specific place in Brazil. You'll see there the city Manaus that we flew to. And Manaus is an amazing city, partially because it's a pretty big city. It's 2 million people in the city, and with its surrounding areas can be about 3 million people. And it's a city right at the branch of the coming together of two of the biggest rivers in the world. The Rio Negro is the dark one you see there on the top. And then down at the bottom is the Solimões, which is really the Amazon before it becomes the bigger Amazon. And so these two of the largest rivers in the world come together to form the largest river in the world. Manaus is strategically placed right at the connection of those two rivers and is the gateway to the Amazon. And I heard a couple Brazilians describe Manaus in this way. Manaus is like the Alaska of Brazil. It's a place that all Brazilians know is part of the country. It's a place that Brazilians know that exists, and yet few Brazilians would ever travel there if they're not from Manaus. And that just gives you a little picture of the isolation of this region of Brazil. And Manaus is really the last, what we would call modernized, or even maybe we'd say civilized city into the jungle. And once you leave Manaus, you really don't see a lot of technology. You don't see a lot of major villages or cities. You see a lot of small villages, a lot of need. And what's incredible is the extensive isolation of the Amazon. Gloria, who we'll talk about in a minute, she was the leader of the ministry that we traveled with. She said that sometimes they have people come by a 20-day motor boat ride from certain parts in the Amazon that nobody ever goes to. I mean, 20 days in a boat, and this isn't paddling a canoe. It's 20 days away from the nearest major city. It's incredible. And so we flew into Manaus, and we had this team of young adults that you'll see here in a second. There's most of us, and Keith Pope, who went with us, is taking the picture, so he's not in the shot. But we got to work with a team of Brazilians from a ministry called Ray of Hope, and you'll see that their team combined with our team. And Ray of Hope is a ministry we'll talk about a little bit more, but it's almost like a traveling Royal Family kids camp in a way. They go to villages all over the jungle, and they minister primarily to the kids and to the families there, and they focus on kids in special needs situations and kids in dire need. And they are motivated to reach people that really are forgotten. The interesting thing to me about the jungle population in Brazil is that because of their Indian heritage rather than their Western heritage, and because of their isolation and the difficulty of getting resources out to them, they're largely ignored by their own government. Many of them aren't counted in the population. They don't really have access to government education. They don't have access to government medical care. They don't have access to a lot of the basic things that other people in their nation have access to, primarily because of that isolation factor there. And so Gloria and her ministry called Ray of Hope took it upon themselves to do whatever they could to meet the needs of the jungle. And so they have a boat that we traveled up the river in. This is the boat that we traveled in, and we slept in hammocks on the top of the on the top level, and then the bottom level in the back there, that little part is the kitchen and the bathrooms right next to each other. And then we would sit and we'd have our meetings and we'd eat and do everything else in the middle part of the boat, and the crew slept in that little front section, and that's where we lived for a week. And I don't know how many of you are used to living on a boat, but it's definitely a unique experience. You'll see in the next picture, one little unique element is that to get on and off the boat, they threw a tire over the side, attached by one rope, and they stuck a plank through that tire down to whatever was below, and that was how we got on and off the boat a couple times. And I'll tell you what, in the middle of the night, in the dark, climbing up that plank is a little precarious, but it just shows that's how they live on the river, that everything happens on the river. Everything is about the boats and the transportation and how they get from point A to point B. And it's a pretty interesting style of life. Another element that was very interesting is we slept in hammocks the whole week. And you'll see here on the top level, we strung up our hammocks about 2 feet apart, and there's about 12 of us sleeping up there. And so you can imagine all sorts of snoring and other, well, that's for those that actually got some sleep. But there was all sorts of interesting experiences up in there that I won't share from the pulpit. But you can imagine sleeping in open air with mosquitoes buzzing around your head and people sleeping a couple feet away from you. That was just our collaborative bedroom/living room and living space for the week. The interesting thing about the hammocks is that's how they sleep in the jungle, that they don't really sleep in beds, they don't sleep on the ground, but they string up hammocks. And in the small houses where they have multiple children, they just layer the hammocks up. And from what I could understand, the smaller the kid, the farther up they climb to sleep in their hammock. And so, you know, you were a lucky one if you were in a family of 5 or 6 or 7, you were way up there. So, speaking of which, if you need some extra space in your own home, that might be something to look at as the hammock strategy. It worked well for them. But many of the villages that we traveled to were not on the main river. You couldn't get to them in our larger boat, and so we traveled often by a little motor canoe like the one you see here that we towed behind our bigger boat. And it's amazing as you get into these tributaries because you're literally encased by jungle. I mean, it feels like pictures out of a National Geographic magazine, and you're winding your way through this flooded jungle in hopes of finding your destination. And multiple times our guides would say, we know how to get back to our boat, but we're not sure if we know how to get to where we're going. And that was proven multiple times. And it literally was miraculous whenever we would find where we were supposed to go. I mean, it was, you're just like, Lord, you're at work. We just arrived, so there's miracles happening already. And the sheer greenery and the foliage, it puts Oregon to shame. I mean, it's incredible how just green and thick it is, and there's just so much water. The Amazon basin, we found floods on average 30 feet a year. 30 feet of water that just goes up and goes back down every year. And that really is the determining factor for most of their lifestyles. As you'll see some of their homes in the next few pictures, many of them live on stilted homes. And even many of the stilted homes we saw were half underwater. But these homes like this were everywhere. These were actually some nicer ones a little closer into the city. But to have a house on stilts was a necessary factor in most places that we went. As you get farther into the jungle, you see more of these kinds of bamboo huts that we were told a lot of times the weather just tears them down and the people just have to put them back up. But that's really their only building material as they get farther out into the jungle. Here's another one that's just right on the edge. I mean, you see people living right on the water everywhere. And in the last photo, there's a little wooden canoe down there at the bottom. And really, there's not a lot of places to walk or jog. They get around in little canoes like this. And so they pull up their canoe to their house, and they pull their canoe away from the house. And that's how travel happens in the Amazon most of the year. And it was so interesting to be in a place of such abundance. Plenty of water. Plenty of food, really, supplied by the jungle, and yet so much isolation and so little resource from the outside world that really you get up here and there's so many resources and yet so little ability to use them. And you see people everywhere in their little canoes paddling around. It's the only way to connect. It's the only way to get around. It's the only way to communicate. And so that was one of the major limiting factors of ministry and of relationship in the Amazon. Every time I start talking about Brazil, people always start to ask, so what else did you see in Brazil? And they're usually asking about some of the wildlife and the creatures. So I threw a few pictures in of, this is Sid the Sloth. If you've seen the Ice Age movies, they're actually pretty true to character. And our guide Anselmo, who I'll talk about more, saw this in a tree and basically climbed up in the tree and brought it down and showed us Sid the Sloth with his 360-degree neck turn. Quite an unusual little guy. Oh, I think it was actually a female, he said. Here is our dinner one night. We got to go piranha fishing and catch a bunch of piranhas, which we then ate. Anselmo, our guide at one point, we were pulling these things out of the water so fast. I said, there must be thousands of these things right under the water. And so I asked Anselmo, you know, are the rumors true? Like if one of us fell in the water, would these things go crazy on us, or would they swim away scared like other fish? And he had just this amazing Yoda-like answer that he seemed to have for every question that our team posed to him. And he said, if I fell in the water, I'd be fine. If you fell in the water, I'm not sure. Just straight-faced, and he walked away. So I kind of backed slowly away from the edge thinking, I don't know what about meat would taste so good. But another unpleasant visitor that we had was this Brazilian wandering spider, which I looked up, well, a friend of mine looked up when we got home, and the Guinness Book of World Records 2012 says this is the world's most poisonous spider. And that was about two inches from my bare ankle at one point when Anselmo again saved the day and saved our team from sure demise at the hands of this spider. But, you know, you didn't see a ton of those, but they were there. Here was a caiman, what we would think of as an Amazon alligator. And we did see a lot of these at night. You see their little red eyes glowing. And then if your boat gets closer, you can see how big they are. And sometimes they put the boat in reverse real quick and get out of there. But that was one that we just saw grinning at us as we floated towards him. And we moved backwards pretty quickly. So those are a few of the jungle creatures I know that some of you were dying to see. But really, that wasn't our reason for going. We weren't down there to sightsee. We weren't down there to snap photos of animals. We were down there to work with Gloria and Ray of Hope Ministries in their efforts to reach the jungle for Christ. And really, Ray of Hope's ministry, and you see here Gloria and Patrick, they probably would be mad at me for showing this picture because, you know, their hair is going wild, but we were in the boat moving full speed. And Gloria is Brazilian, Patrick is from the United States, and they are the leaders of Ray of Hope Ministries. They're married, and they're just incredible people, incredible hearts of service, incredible hearts for the gospel, just wonderful people. Some of you who went on that trip about a decade ago will remember Gloria. I think she was one of the tour guides with your team while you were down there. And she has this incredible heart to see the jungle won to Christ through serving the people, through loving on them, through providing needs. And really what Gloria has done the last 10 years has sowed seeds for the kingdom by taking food, clothing, medicine, education. They've even built a few schools like this one here. And they seek to provide the practical needs for all the children and families in the jungle. Now, the need is far greater than they can even keep up with, and yet they're so faithful to give whatever they have to all these people in need. Another interesting thing about their ministry is that they can't fund their trips out to the river without teams from places like the U.S. and Great Britain coming down, because the Brazilian economy is so expensive that in the jungle it's hard to have funds to even go out on the river. Fuel is so expensive, that kind of thing. And so our teams coming down enable them to go out and continue to build these relationships and sow these seeds for the gospel. Here's an example of just some of the children that we were able to bring clothes to and bring some snacks to. And everywhere you go, you see just beautiful kids like this, and often in very dark circumstances. And yet when they receive gifts, some of them for the first time, and they receive a meal or they receive an outfit when they came to you naked and they get to walk away with some cute clothes. You know, I mean, the smiles on their faces, you just know that the Lord's pleased. And they know that we're not there just to preach a message at them, that we genuinely care. And so here's another family that we ministered to, and that this man had been blind and they prayed for him, and his sight was restored. And we were able to go back and revisit this family and bring them some supplies that they had expressed the need for, and we got to give them some Bibles there. The girl's holding up a picture Bible in Portuguese that we were able to bring. And that's their home right behind them there. And we were able to share Christ from their back porch to a bunch of their neighbors, and several people came to Christ there. And it was amazing. Everywhere we went, there were stories like this. People came to Jesus everywhere we went. People found hope and joy in the message of Christ everywhere we went. And you just continue to see the results of God's work there. Here's a picture of a couple of our team members. They're both men. One's wearing a wig because, I'll tell you, ladies, I know the mission field's scary and it's hard, but they need ladies on the mission field. Caitlin Weinkoop was the one brave woman who went with us, but she was sadly outnumbered, I'm sure she would say. But we need ladies to go on the mission trips so that men don't have to cross-dress on the mission field. But we did skits, and everywhere we went, we just break the ice by loving on the kids, giving them gifts, doing children's ministry, and doing skits, and sharing Christ with them. And in some of these villages where no one had been before, it really helped the people, as you could expect, warm up as we were there just to give away stuff to them, give away our time, our energy. There's a picture of Keith who went with us sharing a testimony with a bunch of kids. And I'm going to talk more about this particular village in a little bit, but look at those kids. Because those kids, this is the first time that they ever heard about Jesus. This village, both Gloria and our jungle guide, who have been on the river for 20-plus years, didn't even know this village existed. Our boat captain kind of had a sense of where it was, and we stumbled upon it one day when our plans changed. And we were able to go in and minister and share Christ, and I'll tell more about that story in a little bit. But everywhere you go, there are places where no one's heard about Jesus. Here's Tim Hummel sharing in a church, and Tim and his wife Duffy are actually called to Thailand as missionaries and are making plans to head there in a couple of years. But Tim said, you know, missions is missions, and the word needs to go forth, so I'm going to Brazil if I can raise the funds. And so Tim joined us, a missionary to Thailand and Brazil, sharing the word there and sharing a testimony, and with Anselmo, our faithful guide, right next to him. And we did get to minister in a few churches in the jungle. You'll see a picture here of an Assemblies of God church way out in the middle of the jungle. I mean, this place was hours and hours and hours beyond roads and all that kind of thing. And it was the nicest building in the village. They had really come together to build the nicest possible building they could. And this building was surrounded by shacks and really poor living. And yet this church provided them a place to gather. It was a sign of hope in their community. And they were able to minister. And this church, 4 years ago, there was four believers in this village. And a missionary pastor went out to work with these four believers. And now there's 80 believers in this church. And they planted a church in the next village over that has about 70 believers in it. And so the work of God is just advancing deep in the jungle. The next picture you'll see is of a unique church, kind of an entrepreneurial effort by a pastor who pastors five villages around this lake and was rowing his canoe around the lake one day and said, God, nobody will give me a place to build a church. I don't have any resources. I don't have a place. People are coming to Christ. Where are we supposed to meet? Because in the Amazon, the weather is so unpredictable that if they don't have a church building of some sort, if they don't have a shelter, you can't have a church service. Because no one wants to leave their own home to come stand and get rained on or blown away by the wind or flooded out or any of the rest of the things that happen. And so he's rowing along and he says, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And God says, build a church right here. He's like in his little canoe rowing along. What do you mean, Lord? Build a church right there. And so he said as he was laying on his bed that night, he's a carpenter by trade. Before he became a pastor, he said he was laying on his bed that night. God basically gave him blueprints for a floating building. And here you see a floating church that has a sanctuary that seats 130 people. And on the back of it is a little, probably 20-foot by 20-foot apartment that he and his family live in. And they minister. They tow this little boat around the lake as the floods come up and go down, and people gather. And I love that it has the best church parking lot strategy of any church I've ever seen. I mean, you never have to park more than 15 feet from the front door of the church because you just pull your boat up to the little edge, tie off, and head into church. So I don't know if we can apply that same strategy somehow, but it's just a genius thing, and it's really expanded the work of God. And there aren't a ton of pastors out in the jungle, but the ones that are out there, they have to be creative, they have to be scrappy, they have to be tough, and they go and they do things that people around the world just don't think of doing. And really, as Hugh said, it was something that God gave him. An interesting thing about the pastor of that church, before we move on, is we showed up that day and he said, I was just about to give up. I told God I couldn't do it anymore. And he said, wait, I'm sending someone to you to remind you that I care. And we showed up that day, it wasn't in our plans. And he said, I know that you're here because God wants me to continue on in the ministry. And he said it just weeping, tears running down his face. Because again, the isolation of the jungle, this man has been ministering by himself there for 4 years with no other connection with pastors and Christians and all of that. And we were able to really bless his church and bring Bibles and gifts and speak that night in the church. And it was just an awesome time. The next picture you'll see is us. We went to some tribes they call the Naked Tribes for pretty evident reasons. And in these Naked Tribes, they just hold to their traditional ways. They're not really any different than the rest of the people, except in their appearance. And we got to minister in two of these. And then this one, the chief that you see standing there, he had come to Christ just recently, And yet there was conflict in the village because all the traditionalists were mad that he was leaving their traditional ways. And so we went to go encourage him, and we got to share Christ and do some things with the village. And the other kind of power holder in the village, as well as several other people, came to Christ that day. We were able to give them Bibles. And here you see Cameron and I trying to explain to this chief, this leader, who's far away from any other churches or pastors or anything else. We're explaining to him how to study the Gospel of John and teach it to his village, who are all new believers. And it just struck me how blessed we are. How blessed we are to have godly people all around us. You know, you go to the grocery store, you go to other places. We're not alone. We have leaders, we have people that we can go to that have insight on things. This guy is a new believer in charge of leading a village full of new believers. And he has a Bible and the help of the Holy Spirit, and that's about it. The cool thing is, that's all he needs. But the challenge is, how much more can we support him, and how many more people like him are in the jungle needing support? The next picture, you'll see Cameron sitting next to another, this is another chief of a naked tribe. And this is a gentleman that Cameron and Janet ministered to 4 years ago when they went down. And they remembered Cameron. In fact, when Cameron showed up, they pulled out this battery-powered CD player that they had. And they had this worship CD that Cameron had given them 4 years ago in Portuguese. And they had been listening to it ever since then. The interesting thing is that though the doors opened last time, Gloria and her team have been going back every couple of months for 4 years. And no one has ever responded to Christ. They would take the supplies. They were thankful for anything that they were able to give. But no one had ever come to Christ. Well, Cameron began to lead worship with them. And we got to sing with them, spend some time with them, share the gospel with them. And the chief and 12 people from his tribe came to Christ that day. And again, you have a situation where this new believer is now the spiritual leader for a group of new believers, isolated out there in the jungle. And Gloria, and luckily this village is close enough in that Gloria and Patrick will be able to return, but probably not for a couple of months. That's the challenge that the churches in the Amazon deal with. I told you I'd come back to that village, Muratinga, that to me is a picture of the unreached people of the Amazon. And we've seen a lot of pictures of unreached or unengaged people, but here's another picture of Muratinga. This was the night service that we did, and Cameron playing for some of the kids and some of the guys getting ready for a skit for the kids. And when we went to Muratinga, we asked the chief if there were any churches in the tribe. He said no, or if there's any pastors that have been coming to visit them, and he said no. And we asked if it'd be okay if we did some work with the kids and if we shared our faith with his tribe, which often is kind of a sensitive subject, as you can imagine. And he said, yeah. He said, do what you want to do. I think it's a blessing that you're here. Do what you want to do. And literally hundreds of kids began to swarm us. And we were running out of food, and they kept sending people back to the boat to get more food. I think we had to catch piranha that night to eat because they gave all our food away to the kids. And these kids are running up saying, can I have more? I haven't eaten yet today, and it's late afternoon. There's kids coming up with their younger siblings that are naked saying, hey, do you have any clothes for them too? We'd give things to the little kids, and then you'd see them 10 feet away, bigger kids just come and beat them up and take what they had. And there was hundreds of them, and there was about 12 of us, so there's nothing you could really do about it. You'd ask kids, who's your mom? Is your mom here? Where's your dad? I'd like to give them some supplies for this. They'd say, well, we don't have a mom or a dad. I don't know who they are. And they just kind of ran in a mob around this village. Nobody wanted responsibility for them. At least a dozen, probably 14, 15, 16-year-old girls pregnant, no husband. Because in many of those villages, they live multiple families in a house, and a lot of the girls end up pregnant and they don't know who it was. Nobody said thank you. They really weren't nice people. They were kind of begrudgingly taking what we had from them. I remember kind of feeling a little bit frustrated, like, man, what's the point of it? Why are we here? Like, they're not even happy we're here. They just want our stuff. And When we went back to the boat to rest before the night service, we were talking about this experience, and Gloria said, it's because they live in darkness. They don't know anything except sin. They're desperate for God to come and help them. And that night, as we shared Christ, just, I can't tell you how many times we didn't have a sermon prepared and Gloria would say, hey, somebody should preach now. And when that happens 14 times, you run out of extra stuff to say. So you just start saying the gospel just how it is. And that night, 18 adults and a couple dozen kids came to Christ in a place that didn't know Jesus the day before. And yet again, we were struck by this village was far out, a couple days boat ride out. And as we're standing there looking at these new believers, giving them Bibles, I was just so struck by they are completely alone. And they live in a place that is truly dark. I can honestly say I've never, in all the different homeless ministries and inner city ministries and other things that I've gotten to be a part of in our country, I've never seen a place as dark, as just spiritually depressing, discouraging, hopeless as Moratinga, that village we were in that day. And I'm looking at these new believers thinking, gosh, what chance do they have? What chance do they have? So we asked, you know, who has a house that would be willing to let all these people come meet once a week and read the Bible together? Cameron had some Portuguese worship songs that he gave some lyrics to them so that they could sing them together, and he had sung those songs for them. And someone said, I'll do it. And we picked two or three of the older people and said, okay, you're responsible. Get these people together once a week, read the word, sing songs, God will be there with you. And Gloria had to say, the next time I can come back is June or July at the soonest. And that's the next time they'll see a Christian other than each other. Total darkness. The thing that makes it even more amazing, though, is that church with the floating church, that village, the same tribe. The same exact tribe, but they've had a pastor for 4 years. And when we went and ministered there, we did the same ministry. And the kids were so thankful. Their moms and dads were there together with them. They had healthy families. They were well-behaved. They loved each other. They took care of each other. And I saw so clearly the difference between people with the light of Jesus and people still stuck in darkness. I don't think we realize the blessing we have in a society that is built largely on the light of Jesus Christ, that's built on the principles and the truth of the Bible. We don't realize what we have here. We don't realize. We take it for granted that if we get mad at this church, we can go to another church. If we get mad at that church, we can go to another church. They didn't even have a church to get mad at. And I saw in this village with the floating church, one pastor, isolated alone for 4 years, had shared the gospel, and it transformed this community from the same dark kind of place that we saw in Moratinga to a place full of joy and life. In fact, they had a ministry to take care of widows and orphans in this village. They'd built a house for this widowed family with six kids, and they were letting her stay there. They weren't just receiving the light, they were carrying the light out. Moratinga and the village with the floating church, same background, different ending. And now Moratinga has the opportunity to experience that same transformation. We got to sit with several pastors while we're there, and you'll see a picture. This is Pastor Amadeo. He's the man that built the floating church. And I call him the Ray Noah of the Amazon because he was just this incredibly strategic, down-to-business kind of guy. And when we met him, he was in his carpenter rags. But when it was church time, he put us all to shame with his nice outfit. And this guy just had a heart for the lost people of his area. Incredible man of God that for 4 years by himself saw the gospel come to this village. We got to meet a couple other pastors you'll see here and hear their hearts for the jungle. And there's Gloria standing in the middle of them. Gloria knows of about 50, after 10 to 12 years of ministering in the Amazon, she knows of about 50, 60 pastors working in the jungle amongst 30,000+ villages without the gospel. 50 to 60 pastors, 30,000 villages. Most of them have never heard of Jesus. And those two pastors, if we can go back to that picture, Pastor Emil there in the blue on the left, he's been in the jungle ministering for 20 years. He takes his five kids and his wife, and he goes and camps out in one of the naked tribes and loves on the people, sings music for them, lives with them until they come to Christ, and he's able to teach them how to be Christian and build a church there, and then he moves on to another village. He's done that for the last 25 years. Pastor Sebastian there on the right, he currently pastors five churches, and he gets in his motor canoe and goes day to day to a different village to minister in that village because there's so much need. And these two pastors at lunch with us one day just began to weep. And they just began to tell their story. They said, "We've asked the churches in Manaus and the churches in the cities to send us workers, to send us help, and they won't. They say they need their money and their pastors for their churches in the city." He said, "We've sent our young believers into the Bible colleges in the city and they never come back." He said, "Who will help us? Who's going to help us?" He said, "There's so much darkness and all they need is to hear about Jesus, but who's going to help us?" And I don't know about you, but sitting there with these two men who are giving their lives for the gospel, I didn't really have an answer for them. Except that I was able to say, I know that there's a church in Portland that will pray and will be obedient to whatever God asks us to do. And know that you're not alone. As I processed this trip, there was a passage that kept coming back to mind. It was one that was shared, I think, in some team devotions during the trip, but it's in Matthew chapter 9 where it says that Jesus was going village to village, preaching in the villages, healing all the sick. And it said the crowds kept coming to him, and it says that as the crowds came to him, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I never really had a picture of that until we came to Muratinga. And I saw what harassed and helpless looks like. And Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is ripe, but the workers are few." 30,000 villages. Everywhere we went, people got saved. But there's only 50 pastors going. And Jesus said, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into the harvest field." That's the first thing that we can do is pray. But ironically, the book of Matthew didn't stop at chapter 9. And a few chapters later, the risen Christ says in Matthew chapter 28, "I have been given all authority. So go and make disciples of all nations." Matthew chapter 9, he says, "Ask that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers." Matthew 28, he says, "I am the Lord, you are the workers, go and get the harvest." Romans chapter 10, "If no one goes, how will they hear?" John chapter 4, Jesus says, "Open your eyes, the fields are ready for harvest." I don't really know what to do, except that I know that we have to do something. And I know that God will be faithful to show us what that is. And I'm thankful that I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of a church that cares about people that are unreached with the good news of Jesus. And this isn't a message just about Brazil. It's not a message just about the Amazon. This is a message about Ethiopia. It's a message about South Sudan. It's a message about Uganda. It's a message about Brazil. It's a message about Portland, because there are people unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are the answer. We are the workers. We are the ones sent, and we can no longer sit in our pews and be okay with just that. We sit in the pews so that we can go carry the gospel. We all have a mission. We all are the workers. There is no one who is just simply supposed to sit and learn from Jesus. There is no reason to do that. There's no reason to be a Christian on this planet if you never share the gospel with anyone. Amen. And we have been given so much. You have a leader in Pastor Ray. He's leading us the right direction. Not just back to this building, but to the ends of the earth. Not just to the ends of the earth, but to every part of Portland. We've been given so much financially. We've been given so much knowledge. Every person in this room has more knowledge about the Bible than most of the pastors in the Amazon. We don't need to know more. We don't need to hear more. We need to do more. And it starts with praying. Colossians chapter 4, Paul says to the believers, he says, pray that the doors will be opened for the gospel, and pray that we may proclaim it clearly as we should. Amen. Start with praying. But some of you in this room are called to go. Some of you in this room are probably called to go and be a part of Cameron and Janet's team. Some of you are called to different parts of the world. Others are called to send those that are called to go. Some of us are called to give to ministries like the Gideons, who are taking the Bible to the ends of the earth. I don't know what your part is. Half the time I don't even know all of what my part is. But you know what? We can do it together. And God has given us great purpose. God has given us purpose. And you know what's amazing about these pastors giving their lives, sacrificing their family's comfort in the middle of the jungle? They have so much joy. So much joy, because you cannot replace the joy of the Holy Spirit when you're fulfilling the mission of God. And what our nation needs a whole group of people that will not just sing and not just sit in a pew, but we will go and live out that song that Priority sang today, that no matter what, we will love our God. No matter what, we will serve Him. I don't care what happens, because the world is messed up. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. But I've overcome the world. In this life, we will have problems. But Jesus kind of says, hey, I love you, but get over it. You have heaven. You have heaven waiting for you. And right now, we have a spiritual battle to face and to deal with. And I think of Amadeo, I think of Amil, I think of men and women I've seen in Ethiopia that are on their own. They're by themselves. And they don't have to be. Because through our going, through our giving, through our sending, really through our praying and just simply being obedient, God will do the work. God will do the work. Church, thank you so much for all that you do for missions. For all of you that go, and all of you that give, and all of you that send. And this message is just a reminder of what you already know, what you're already doing. But it's not over yet. It's not over till the day Jesus comes back. Let's pray, and then Pastor Ron will come to receive an offering for missions. Father, we're humbled in your presence. We're reminded that you came from so far. You came from perfection in heaven, from luxury, from power. You came to live among us, to make yourself helpless, to put yourself at the mercy of evil people, to die on a cross for our sins, to buy us out of darkness. Who are we not to do the same for our brothers and sisters lost around the world? And Lord, this morning I pray, Father, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit and how you're directing us. I pray that we'd be sensitive to give what you've called us to give. But Lord, I pray that we'd do more than just write checks and give cash. I pray, Lord, that our heart would be caught up with your heart. That we wouldn't be able to help but intercede and pray for those around the world on the front lines, where the light is first reaching the darkness. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to the unreached and the unengaged people of our city, the corners of Portland, the people of Portland, the people in our own workplaces and neighborhoods that desperately need someone to tell them about Jesus and to show them what he looks like in the flesh. And Lord, I pray that you'd move our hearts for the ends of the earth. We thank you for Ethiopia, but we want more. We thank you for Brazil, but we want more. We want to be a part of your glory covering the earth. And so, Father, whether we're supposed to go or give or send, Lord, help us to hear and be obedient. Break our hearts for what breaks your heart. Let us not be about ourselves. Let us be about the King of Kings and his kingdom and his children that he can't wait to come bring home to himself. Father, we thank you for this church. We pray that you'd continue to bless it, that you continue to establish it, that you'd continue to give long life and favor to the people that have given their lives to you. We thank you, Jesus, for Pastor Ray and Linda, who stand for your kingdom and lead us in the right path. We pray, Father, that we would be obedient to your calling because you are a great God. You've called us to be a great people. We love you, Father. Help us go today with your mission in our hearts, with your word on our lips, with your power at our hands. And let this world never be the same because you put us here. Let the dark places of our city know the light because you have put us here. Let the hopeless and the unloved know hope and love because you put us here. Holy Spirit, come. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast with Caleb Bryant, presenting a story of compassion and transformation potential on the Amazon River. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.